here. I actually want to introduce my family. Have my wife come up, and she really writes my sermons anyway. So if you would stand up, this is my wife, Sarah. And then I've got Jesse, Caleb, Dixie, and Sydney, and then Timothy in the nursery. And then also, he's not my wife, but one of the men from the church is here, Brother Glenn. You want to come up and sing a solo? All right, I appreciate him coming out and being here for the service. I always enjoy preaching. Especially when you're around people that believe the Bible, it makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? And then the only difficult thing about preaching this morning is the group of guys that's sitting over here in the pew right here. They're the hecklers, so you pray for that. But we'll get started here. Not going to be long. Just want to encourage you this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. We're going to begin reading with verse number 8. The Bible says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Techmonite," and if you can pronounce these better, that's great. I'll do the best I can for an Alabama boy. And no comments about South Carolina, please. "That sat in the seat, chief among the captains, and the same was Adino the Ezonite, and he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time, and after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Aphahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Dear Jesus, thank you again for the honor, the privilege of gathering here. Lord, we thank you for the folks that took time out of their schedule to be here this morning. Lord, for this church, their pastor, all the work and effort and putting on a meeting like this just to be a blessing and encouragement, just to stand on the truth of your word in this day and age of apostasy. And we appreciate that so much. Lord, again, we just ask that your spirit have liberty. Speak with us, deal with us, encourage us, convict us where we need to be convicted. In your precious name we do pray. Amen. Here, of course, David's mighty men. We know about that, and we've heard messages on it. And again, there's nothing new under the sun. Not going to come up with some new deep doctrine or anything like that. Anybody that comes up with a new deep doctrine, you got to look out for that, because you know what? There's nothing new. We just need to stick with the old book and keep preaching it and believing it and studying it. Now, a lot of things seem new and seem deep because we got a generation that don't know what it means to rightly divide, like Brother Kevin was talking about, or study the scriptures and things like that. But nothing new, just a little bit of encouragement this morning. But anyway, here, one of David's mighty men, it gives a little account of his endeavors, I guess you'd say, in some of his battles, his struggles, and his fights. And so we're just going to take a few things from this and go. So here, this man, well, let's begin, let's read again verse number 9 and 10. "And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite." And again, I pronounce that different every time I read it, so that's all right. "One of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." So here, the setting is, the situation is, some of David's mighty men, of course, they were the ones that were indebted. They were the ones that were on the road. They were the ones that were the homeless. Excuse me. They were the ones that were running from, the king and all the different things there that were living with David in the caves. And, we would look at him and say, those aren't the people I'd want to hang around. Those aren't the people I want to associate with. But they were the ones that did what was necessary and were the mighty men for David. And so David's mighty men, they would fight at what we would look at and say it's insurmountable odds. It's a task that cannot be accomplished, but yet they would have faith and they would have enough manhood, which is disappearing in our generation, but they'd have enough manhood to say, you know what? I'm not going to figure out if I think I can win the battle. I'm going to figure out, is it a battle worth fighting? And if it's a battle worth fighting, we'll stand until we go down or all the enemy's taken care of. A different outlook, a different way of looking at things. And so as they were gathered there,
The battle's raging. People left. People deserted the battlefield. They were gone. They didn't stick it out. In this day and age, the Bible says that one of the things that's going to mark the end times, the perilous times, is this apathy, this falling away first. And boy, we're right in the heart of people that are falling away from the truth of God's word. It's a sad day and age when preachers that are called to preach this book, not their opinions, not the opinions of the church, not the opinions according to church history, but to preach the book, to preach the word of God, when they're afraid to even say that it's the inspired word of God. My soul, we're living in perilous times, a day of apathy and apostasy. So here, they left the battlefield. They deserted him. But this guy, he says, you know what? I'm not deserting my post. I'm not going to leave in the midst of the battle. And so he stays there with his sword, and he keeps swinging, and he keeps hacking, and he keeps fighting. And no doubt, I would imagine he was probably pretty bruised up and cut up himself by the end of the battle. But he stayed there until the battle was won. And the Bible said the sword clave into his hand. Now, I remember when I was working as a youth director at a church in Georgia, one of the things that one of the projects that the pastor had me do was a deep spiritual thing. I went and helped a guy roof his house. And so we were up on the roof all day in the Georgia heat in South Georgia there, and working on, ripping up the shingles and ripping up the paper there, and then putting down new, fixing the, replacing the wood that needed to be replaced, all that kind of thing. And by the end of that day, as it was getting night and we're up there hammering those shingles, I discovered something. My hand did not feel very well, and my hand was stuck to that hammer. You ever had for Brother Dalton, it'd probably be a fishing pole. His hand may have claved to a fishing pole every now and then. But, it was one of those things where I had to literally take my other hand and pull my fingers off the hammer. And then I thought, man, I hope I never have to hold another hammer the rest of my life. And my hand was sore and it hurt. Well, that's the way this guy was. He says, you know what? I'm not letting go of my sword. I'm not giving an inch to the enemy. And so we're going to look at just four things very quickly here this morning. One, as a mighty man, you have to endure some hardness. You have to endure some hardness. The Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not an easy thing to go to the battlefield. You ever talk to a soldier that's returned from a battlefield? There may be some here this morning that you've been on the battlefield for your country, and things happen in war. The expression is war is hell, and I'd imagine it has to be about the closest thing you can get to hell on this earth for some of the things that I've talked with people that they've dealt with and gone through and seen and had to live through and had to live with. It's not easy sometimes. And sometimes it's not easy being a Christian. The Bible says, man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. You have just life that hits you in the face sometimes. Life is difficult. Life is hard. You turn on the TV and you hear preachers preach sometimes, and you think, man, if I get saved, all my problems are going to go away. I'm never going to have a bill collector call me. I'm going to drive, a new Mercedes or BMW or whatever the car of the month is this month. The church is going to be overflowing. We're going to have millions in the bank, and missionary says they have a need. Man, we can just send them a check. Don't have to worry about it. I mean, everything will be great if we just follow the Lord. The Bible talks about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Look at that foundation. The prophets, the Old Testament law, before the age of grace, a different dispensation. But look at some of them. They've been jailed. They've been killed. They've been all kinds of stuff. Look at the apostles. John banished to the Isle of Patmos. That wasn't a vacation in Bermuda. That was a place of punishment, a place of he'd have to work in the salt mines and all the different things there. They tried to shut him up and get him out of the way. You look at the Apostle Paul being shipwrecked, going nights and day in the deep there, and times where he didn't sleep because if he fell asleep, people around him would kill him. Times he didn't eat and he was hungry. Times that he was put in jail for standing for the truth of God. You and I need to understand that we're a soul. soldier of Jesus Christ. We're, if we want to stand or get on our faces before holy God at the judgment and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we've got to be willing, like David's mighty men, and say, "You know what? I'll endure some hardness for the cause of Christ." Sometimes it does hurt, doesn't it? When someone you had confidence in, someone you loved, someone you trusted, someone you thought was in the battle with you, turns their back on you or lies about you or spreads rumors about you, or you find them standing against the truth of that book. You know, Brother Glenn is here. I'm going to pick on him since he's one of the men from the church. He's heard me talk about this. I'm not going to get in all the details. But the hardest thing that I've had to deal with, the two hardest things I've had to deal with in the ministry is dropping a family member as one of our missionaries because of some junk going on. Come before the church, and this is my family member that I love, but we got to drop them because we can't put money into what's going on there. The second hardest thing I've had to do in the ministry other than being Brother Dalton's friend, the second hardest thing in the ministry that I had to deal with was separating from my own pastor, the man that married me and my wife, the man that ordained me, because of the junk he's having in his pulpit and being taught at his college and all this other kind of junk going on. Man, I don't hang my diploma up on the wall. I got it hid. It's not easy doing what's right, but it's not about this life. This life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a moment and vanisheth away. We've got to get our mindset set on heavenly things and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and let God take care of all the details in this life. First thing, quickly again, is as a mighty man, you have to endure hardness. Another thing we see here is he stood when others fled. He stood when others fled. He couldn't do that unless he was prepared. The Bible says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. You know, a lot of times we think, you know what, it's like if you play sports or whatever, I don't need practice. I won't go to practice. I'll just show up on game day and they'll put me in there and I'll be the hero of the game. And then you make a fool out of yourself because you don't know what's going on or you're out of shape and you wonder what in the world's going on. You say, man, that guy's an idiot. Why didn't he practice? Why didn't he put himself to that? We can understand that in physical realms like that, but why in the world can't we understand that it's the same principle in the Christian life? My soul, we got a generation of preachers that don't know the Bible. I mean, when you got people that are supposed to be, and again, I want to be careful. I'm not going to, if this was my pulpit, I would name names, but it's not. So I'm not going to. But when you got people that are supposed to be leaders among preachers that don't understand the word inspiration is in the Bible, there's some serious issues with preachers that don't study. We need to get in the Word and we need to know what the Bible says. Study to show ourselves approved unto the brethren. Right? Study to show ourselves that we're great and mighty and we know more than you. You know why people refer to the Greek? He needs to know. But anyway, the reason people refer to the Greek is they want you to think they know more and you need them to explain this book to you. Now, my Bible tells me, and my kids back there can understand this at their age, and my oldest is 9, they can understand when the Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need the preacher to get to Jesus. You don't need the preacher to teach this book to you. You need a preacher to stand and preach it and teach it, yes, but if all you're getting is what you get on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you're going to be a weak, anemic Christian. We need to get in the book, be people of the Bible. He stood when others fled. Having done all to stand, prepare yourself. I heard it for years growing up from a preacher. I don't know if it was my pastor or visiting preacher or whatever, but they'd say over and over again, a call to the ministry is a call to prepare. A call to the ministry is a call to prepare. You know, you can work and you got to work and, you know, I had to work and put myself through Bible college and all that kind of stuff. We can talk about all those, you know, woe is me or look what a great guy I was and what I did. But if you don't learn to get a hold of God and you don't learn to get on your face and realize that you're nothing but a hell-deserving sinner that don't deserve the privilege and right to preach the Word of God, but God in His mercy and love has called you and said, I'll let you have that privilege, then look at it that way and realize and understand that, man, if God's willing to allow me to do this, to count me faithful, to put me into the ministry, then I want to do what's necessary and put the work into it and prepare for the task that God has for me. Not only that, he fought into the end. He fought into the end. Man, sometimes don't you want to give up? For me, it's about every Sunday, about 8:30 on Sunday night. You know, it's like, man. And I'm being a little facetious, but sometimes it does feel that way. You ever want to just, you ever just think, man, you know, this is a preacher's fellowship, and I know we got other people here, but and there's a lot of young folks here training for the ministry. But sometimes I get thinking, well, Lord, you know, maybe we got our signals crossed, and maybe you don't want me to be the pastor. Because I could go and work with a pastor and I could be a great second man and I can stand with him and I can pray with him and I can be the guy that when he wants to, you know, knock someone's teeth out but he can't do it because he's the pastor, I'll volunteer to do it for him. But God says, no, I've called you. Get out there and do it. You see, the Bible says we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Now look, we all know and understand what the depravity of man is. Look in the mirror, you see it every morning. We understand that we're without God, we're without hope. And we're of all men most miserable. We understand that. But the price and value that God put on your life, on your soul, was the blood of His Son Jesus. See, God holds you highly valuable. Isn't that exciting? Man, sometimes you feel like you're all alone, don't you? Boy, I'm glad for the wife God gave me. I know one thing, that my wife is with me. And if I can go at home at night and my wife is with me and my children know daddy's not perfect, but daddy loves the Lord and daddy loves them, then man, I'm all right as far as this world's concerned. I can take my family and I can go work at McDonald's or Burger King and provide for my family and still do something for God if that's what God has for me. But we've got to understand that there's a battle that's going on and the consequences are eternal. Man, we're so consumed. You know, we're definitely in Laodicea, aren't we? I want my way, I want my rights, I want, you know, I've got a right to have what everybody else has. You know, the American dream. I want a house and two cars and money in the bank and retirement. And man, I'll be happy with one car that runs and some food on the table and a wife and kids to go home to. Because this is just a short time. This life is fleeting. It's going to be gone. He fought unto the end. You know, Brother Kevin was talking about out of 2 Timothy there. He fought a good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith. Isn't that great? That's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible to preach out of. Ready to be offered. What a statement. He's saying, I'm ready. Now you think about this. I'm ready for the holy God of heaven that knows the thoughts and intents of my heart to judge me. Boy, I'm not. I got some things I got to work on. I got some things I get it straightened out. I got some more that I need to do in the church and with my family and things like that. But boy, it's an encouragement to know that Paul, a man just like you and I, could get to that point. You and I can too. He fought a good fight. That's not that he was a good fighter, though he was. He stood, man. But he chose the right fights to fight.
That's right.
I know some preachers that I love and have a great deal of respect, and I've done it too. But man, you pick the wrong fight and you split your church all to pieces, and then when you're looking back and you're thinking, why in the world did I do it for that? Man, pick the good fights. The King James Bible, that's a pretty important fight, I would say. Since if you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, you learned it from a King James Bible. If you're saved this morning, it's because someone took the Word of God and showed you that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I mean, it's a pretty important thing. What you know about heaven comes from this book. Got a preacher, the pastor's out, I think it's in Oklahoma. Went to Bible college with him, and he's all messed up on his doctrine, all messed up with his Calvinism that's reasserting itself all over the world. And the other day he was talking about online about how he prefers the English Standard Version and all that kind of stuff. And so immediately it clicked. Well, that makes sense then. Because you believe this book, it's going to keep you straight on the doctrine. But if this book don't have any authority, man, it's easy to get messed up on doctrine. Stay in the battle. Stay till the fight's done. Then the fourth thing, he was gracious in victory. He was gracious in victory. Notice what it said there again. In verse 10, and he arose and smote the Philistines until his hands was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him to spoil. He understood it wasn't him. Now, I know there's some folks here that you knew Timothy Gillette before he went on to heaven. Man, it had a profound impact on my life. He was assistant pastor at the church there in Alabama, and I got to know him because he was the principal of the school and spent a lot of time with him. The teachers felt I needed a relationship with him, so they'd send me to talk to him all the time. But he invested his life in me. Then he called me when he was diagnosed with a brain tumor and didn't know how long he was going to have, but he wanted to talk to some people before his ability to speak and stuff like that was hindered. And he called and let me know what was going on, and we'd call back and forth and talk and pray with him. The last conversation I had with him, this side of glory, it was just a matter of just a couple of weeks from that conversation until I was back at the church in Alabama and had the privilege of being one of the preachers that spoke at his funeral. The last thing he said to me before he asked me to pray, I told him, I said, Brother Gillette, I love you, I appreciate you, and I want you to know that you've had a profound impact on my life. And if you've ever dealt with someone that deals with brain cancer, brain tumor, and different, depending upon where it's located, it affects their speech. And he talked like, he had to find the word, and Brother Larry, and that's the way he talked. That's the way the conversation went. When it got to that point, and I told him, you've had a profound impact on my life, and I just want you to know that I love you and I appreciate it. He cleared up just like that. And he said, Larry, no, no, no. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about our ego. It's not about our image. It's not about what kind of statues we have out on in the foyer of the church. It's not about if we got, you know, $2 million chandeliers. That's an Alabama word for something. I don't know what yet. Chandelier. That just doesn't matter. I mean, there are preachers and churches that are meeting under trees and in hiding all over this world that have more spirituality about them than some of the great churches of our generation that we think. We lose sight. We make it all about us, don't we? And look, hey, I'm guilty. We all do it. It's easy to do it in the flesh. Here's one of David's mighty men.
He stayed in the battle until the sword clave to his hand and the last enemy fell. And he could say, man, the Lord wrought a great victory here.